Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and search the Scriptures for the answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. We come to you who is our hope, who is our salvation, and who is our strong tower, and I pray, Lord, that we would yield ourselves to your voice and to your words to understand what you would have us to know, what you would have us to believe, and how to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So before we begin, what we have, does anyone have any questions that they've encountered that they'd like to address? Okay. So this is a question which I think is very controversial in our society. And if you look at all that claim to be Christian churches, it's even highly controversial there. And so the question that we're going to look at is what specifically do the scriptures say about homosexuality? So I'm not trying to go into it and say it's good or it's bad, one or the other. But what do the scriptures say? Because that's what we're here to do. Because we need to understand not just no for no's sake, or not just yes for yes' sake, but no because of. And sometimes when you talk to people about the issue of homosexuality, a lot of times what you are confronted with is not valid reasoning of why they're for or against it, but primarily from those that are against it, you get what I call the yuck factor. It's just gross, just disgusting type thing, right? But is that a valid reason to not like anything? Or to like something? It may be for a personal opinion, but for the overall society and culture to say, no, this is not the way to go. The yuck factor doesn't do any good. Otherwise, we would never have any desserts with coconut in it. Guarantee you, have my way. So I do not like coconut, as you can tell. So let's take a look, and we're going to take a look at this from different aspects, from different points, and always boil down to the scripture. We'll see how far we can get. We want to first take a look at biblical history. Within the framework of the Bible, what do the scriptures have to say about how the issue of homosexuality is dealt with? So we're going to start off with Genesis 19, verses 4 through 13. It's not a long passage, but it is somewhat lengthy. Genesis 19, 4 through 13.
Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. So see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here and keep acting as a judge. Now he will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary, trying to find a door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it."
Okay, so in this passage, how many of you see the word homosexual or homosexuality there? Good, no hands went up. How do we know they're dealing with an issue of homosexuality in this passage?
Verse 5.
Mm-hmm. Then what does it say?
Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.
Okay. So bring them out that we may know them. Now, that we may know them is a euphemism for sexual intimacy. Mm-hmm. Now, what is Lot's response to them? So these guys all encompass the house, they surround the house, they say, "We want the men that you brought into your house." We want to know them sexually. What is Lot's response? Okay, but before that, verse 7, what is it? He calls us wicked. Okay, brethren, do not so wickedly. So he was, now is the issue, is there wickedness because they're hanging around the house and beating on the door? Is that the wicked part?
No.
No. So we need to understand what the wickedness is that Lot is pointing out. And now in verse 8, he offers, he says, I have two daughters that have not known men. I have two virgin daughters. Take them. Now that seems awfully weird. How many of you would offer your virgin daughters to these men? To some guy who's knocking on your door? It seems stretch, but what's their response?
Disinterest.
Disinterest. Okay. They didn't even look at, well, what you're trying to do was absolutely disgusting either.
Yeah.
Which I couldn't do that.
Yeah.
But at the same time, he's pointing, they're magnifying this issue that it has nothing to do with sexual intimacy itself. It has everything to do with sexual intimacy with other men.
Could you also look at it as this is more of a power, being able to overpower another man as opposed to and take over them and take control?
From the perspective of the men of the city, wanting to overpower?
They can show control over their bodies, and it would bring them down, and then that was their way of kind of taking over the entire region there, as opposed to being able to take down a woman would not be as threatening as being able to demoralize men, bring them down.
I could see how you could look at it as a power struggle, but there is an act of empowerment when you can control and manipulate another. But there are lots of ways to control and manipulate another. There's a lot of ways to get the upper hand on another individual. This is one way, but I don't think this would be...
I don't know, I'm looking at this kind of in the context of the prison setting.
In a prison-type setting, you would have that as a certain type of power, but there's a... boils down to why do they want to go that route, right? It's not just power, because there's a lot of other ways to get power power within the prison system even now. Okay, what you do have is
when the power breaking down of the person's spirit.
Mm-hmm.
If you can overpower them, their body and so on. In this context here, that may be what could be looked at is that.
Right.
They figure, yeah, they could beat them, but they can't break their spirit. But if they sexually overtake them, then this guy, these men are going to feel less than men, and so on, and it's going to make.
I could understand that if they were looking at these are people who are going to stay, as opposed to people who are passing through. Because if you overpower someone who's passing through, once they're gone, you just, in a sense, have lost your power control over them. What some suggestions from anthropology, not that I put a whole lot of stake in it, but you can see a certain amount of interesting ramifications and results, for example. In China, with some of the stuff I've read, is there's this one child per family issue going on, and you have a patristic society as well. So they get pregnant, they go get a quick test. If it's a female, they abort it. Then they try again. So as a result, what happens with the population as a result of that over time?
Out of balance is
huge out of balance. Okay, there's like some 30 or 40 million more men than women. Now, do you know what's happening in that society, sexually speaking? Huge. Okay. So there is, it's more than just power, but there's also looking for some sort of intimacy that's going on, too. And in this case here, I don't look to see it as much as a power issue, because, and it is rather interesting, we don't know what has happened with the relationship between men and Lot. My guess is Lot was probably there before this became much of a power issue, or much of an issue base. And now they're just going after anything and everything. Lot was, for whatever mechanism, whatever way, was able to keep them under control and keep them away from him. Because notice that they say that this man came in to sojourn among us, or to hang out with us, to live in this area, and now he claims, he's classifying himself as a judge. He's telling us what does it mean from their perspective when he says he needs, and he will need to be a judge, or he is claiming himself to be a judge. What does that mean that Lot is doing for them? So there's a condemnation of their actions itself.
Okay.
And I don't necessarily see anything leaning in here again toward power. There's always a power issue there, but is that the predominant issue? And I'm not sure that negates the issue of homosexuality itself, of its acceptance and approvability.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
I'm just reading this more of as a rape and pillage more than they're passing through. They're,
okay.
You know, as you know, it's just as the conquerors would go,
mm-hmm.
conquer their. Yeah. Territories and move on, so that they were not going to be a threat to them because you know they broke them down to begin with.
There could be some of that aspect. Okay, so we have the sexual intimacy, and we have what they're trying to do there. It is called wicked in verse 7. They rejected any access to. They rejected the women in verse 8. And they tried to break down the door and into the house. And these men were heavenly beings, angels, sent from God, and so they struck them all blind and said, get everybody out. Okay? And notice what they say in verse 13. Okay? It says in verse 13, for we will destroy this place because the city of them, or their city, is waxing great before the face of the Lord, or the cry of them is waxing great. So the cry against the city is great. Now, would the cry against the city be so great because they're power hungry? Maybe.
But I think also that was that chapter we read earlier today, in Jude verse 7, kind of
right.
Says that they were going after blessed reading. Even at Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So you get fornication by really the sexual.
Jude definitely describes this scene as an issue. We can go ahead and go there.
Two. Jude. Yeah. Why does he bring up his daughters? Do you think he actually brought up his daughters knowing that they were homosexuals when they would say no to them?
I think there's a sense of that, but I think what it was is this is so horrendously wicked, a man raping a man,
mm-hmm.
that a man raping a woman is at least in the realm of almost quasi acceptability. You know, it's a step above what they're going. It's quite a bit above what they're going.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now we look at that and say both of those are absolutely disgusting. Neither one of those should happen. And I agree with that. But I think in the mindset of what we can say in a comparison view, Lot is almost or basically saying that raping of a woman by a man is at least a better issue on the morality scale than a man raping a man. That just goes to show how depraved he viewed that. I think there's an issue. I think you can point to that as a possibility. Yes.
Sometimes when we have someone in our care, we even hold them up above our children and we love our children. And we do it more so because they're in our care, and maybe that's also how much he's the obligation to these men as well.
He established himself up as their protector. Okay, what he had done is he said, these men have come under my roof. These men are under my protection. These men are under my care. So there is a sense of that in which he has sworn to protect them, but it doesn't negate the issue of why are they being pursued and for what purpose. Okay. And if we look at Jude 7, Jude puts us a very much of a focus. Remember, this is scripture as well. So he puts a great focus on what the reasoning behind this whole Sodom and Gomorrah issue is. Deborah?
Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth in an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
So he describes this whole altercation between these angels and the men of Sodom and Gomorrah for what purpose?
Fornication.
For fornication. Okay, going after strange flesh. So it wasn't a type of flesh that was to be considered acceptable. Okay? And he says, and as a result, they have set forth or established an example. And what is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Burned down, it was destroyed.
Utterly destroyed, which he describes here as suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So he says, when you go this route of the rejection of God and turning your back upon God's commands and desires, you are pursuing the same direction Sodom and Gomorrah did. And you will end up with the same pathway. Yeah. He's talking about hell. So he's saying the reason we had Sodom and Gomorrah was so that we would be able to understand this issue here. This vengeance by a eternal fire. Okay, I'm not, for the sake of time, I can go there. Let's go over to 1 Kings 15, 11 and 12. First Kings chapter 15, verses 11 and 12.
And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made.
Okay, so there's a measurement of the quality of the kings, and this is just one sample. And that measurement has to do with what they did with the Sodomites. Some kings were called good, but he didn't take the Sodomites out. Which means, in the way that that's phrased, is here's an error in his behavior. And here we have a case where Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and as David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Now, the phraseology there, the way he phrases that is important. And we'll take a look at another passage, and we'll take a look at more of this issue later, that there's a different phrase of language that they use for some kings that took the Sodomites out of the land, and another king which took the house and the Sodomites out of the land. They destroyed the house and took the Sodomites out of the land, which we'll take a look at in a little bit. And the reason being is that the Hebrew word for Sodomites is often translated as a male temple prostitute. So there are some, which we'll look at, that says this has to do not with homosexuality,